Welcome to Go to the Word Radio Broadcast, Ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I want to take your Bibles. We're going over to 1 Peter in chapter 3 this morning. As you turn there, I wanted to remind you of a couple of things you may have heard of. You may remember, of course, the husband and wife who got into the terrible argument. It was so bad that the man just got completely flustered, didn't know what to say, and he looked at his wife and he said, "Why is it that God made you so stupid, but so beautiful?" And she looked at him firmly and she said, "He made me stupid so I love you, and made me beautiful so you love me." So, you know, we're looking at husbandry, okay? When you think of real husbandry, you perhaps know that it has to do with cultivating the fields and whatever. There is a little bit nicer story that was written by Kim Carpenter. She wrote a novel based on a true story. The novel was called The Vow. And what happened is in The Vow, this young man and young lady fell in love and they just really hit it off and it was wonderful. And she was on cloud nine and so was he, and they were just making a life, and suddenly tragedy hits their world. The wife is hit by a car and she is in a coma. And after a point, she does thankfully come out of the coma. But after coming out of the coma, she had completely forgotten everything about her previous life, including her husband. And the whole thing flashbacks to the time when they said their vows, and they wrote their own. And one was, he would never leave her. He would never let her down. And as the story unfolds, she's just totally uncomfortable with him. Her parents don't like the guy. So there's a real difficulty going on there, but he's not to be deterred, and he continues to go and win her back. And over again, he comes back, and in the end of the story, she falls in love with him again. Now, why I say that is because when things get tough, it's easy to turn on those who are closest to you. The last time we were together, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 3, and we saw in those first six verses that the wife was given a mandate that she needed to take personally in times of leanness. What the Lord would require of her would be a threefold approach to a husband that was impersuasible. We, as men, can become impersuasible when we're in a corner. And these people were upended and placed into a Gentile world, which they were totally out of their element in. They would have to work for people who were Gentile. They would have to try to cope with the fact that in all of their Judaism, all their background, they were told that they were to hate, as it were, the Gentiles, not want anything to do with the Gentiles. But now they're converted, and so there's something God's doing here. He's trying to make them more like Jesus, who came unto his own, and his own knew him not, right? And he came to his own, and he had to say over and over again, how long shall I suffer you? And so when we see these people being cast into a difficult situation, the men are in dire straits. And the women are as well, because if the husband's really frustrated, the wife is bumped as well. So the admonition comes back threefold in verses 1 to 6. And I'm just going to give you these as an alliteration. The first thing that the wife is told to do in those first verses, in verse 1 it says that she needs to be hopeful. And that means that she wants to win him. He says that he may be won as he beholds your chaste conversation, if you will. So when you see him talking to these ladies, what we're seeing is he says in verse 1, he says, if any obey not the word obey not literally means impersuasible. It says if they're not persuasible, that they may be won without a word. Okay, so that's hopeful. So even when things are really, really bad in the home, ladies, your default mode might need to be, I'm going to go back to being hopeful. Because I know God's in there. Now, you do have purchase for your hope. He says that they might be hopeful, that the men might be won back by their behavior. They need to be holy. He says that they might observe your chaste conversation. Okay? Your chaste conversation. The word holy is the word chaste in that passage. It could be your holy conversation. And then he says, thirdly, that they need to be helpful. And that's where he says that you're doing not be this, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Do you know how you can help them the most? Is by showing them Jesus. That's why he says, don't go for the exterior, don't go for the cosmetics, don't go for the adornment, the plaiting of the hair, the putting on of apparel. And that's not what he needs right now. That may have been how your marriage started. You know, you rolled your eyes at him and he picked them up and rolled them back, you know. And so it was kind of interesting. And it was all, you know, beautiful and hearts and songs and all that. And it worked at one time. And we always like to go back to what works. But he's saying, don't let it be that. Because that's not what he needs. What he needs to do is he needs to be helped. And he made you a helper, suitably tailored to that role. And now it's time to put your game face on. And what he needs to see is he needs to see Jesus in there. Why? Because when he sees Jesus in there, and this is not saying a word, right? He says without a word. He just needs to see that you're living for Jesus. And when he sees Jesus in you, as he beholds the hidden man of the heart, he will remember who he is. You see, we forget sometimes, don't we? Remember the prodigal son? Father, I want all that I got coming. He gave it to him. He spent it all. He got so far down, he's ready to eat the slop in the pig pen. He finally gets his clarity back. The Bible says there's an insanity about sin. When he came to his senses, he thought, I can go back to my father. He's got servants galore. He said, he'd take me as a servant. I could eat there. And he goes with that whole, you know, set jaw thinking, I know what I got to say. I know what I got to say. I know what I got to say. Probably practicing that little speech all the way home. And what he found when he got there was not what he expected. When your husband comes home and he's in a lean place, and it might get to that, I've made the connection, our world's getting goofier, we don't know what's coming, but if it gets really lean and really hard and people have to give up their jobs because maybe they can't afford to drive to that job anymore, maybe they're not willing to take certain mandates placed upon them and put them into circulation, say, I can't agree with that. But whatever it may be, things might get upended and it might be difficult. And what they'll need to see at that time, ladies, is they'll need to see you hopeful. They'll need to see you living a holy life, understanding life, really, holy life. But it's because of understanding you can be holy in His presence and helpful. And you're going to help Him by showing Him Jesus. I remember children many times being taught things years ago. There's so many video games and devices today, you don't see it as readily, but years ago when we were kids, right, there was a patty cake, and, you know, is that what it is where you go like this and you go with the hands and all that? Yeah. They do the patty cake, and the kid is little, and they're like trying to catch up, and it's a goofy thing for a minute, but after a while the kid gets it, now it's fine. And we might know patty cake, we might know how to follow Jesus, we might know holiness, we might know our Savior, but we might forget our Savior for a minute and get a little amnesia going spiritually. And what they need to do is they need to see the hidden man of the heart. Interestingly enough, that word hidden man of the heart is cryptic. I know people don't understand it, but your husband will understand it. He'll understand the Lord Jesus in you as you show him Jesus over and again. Well, that brings us down to verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is not our only verse, but it is basically the umbrella verse. It says, likewise, ye husbands. It's an interesting concept because he's saying that same word, homeos, meaning just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, wives, you need to do this. Just like Jesus, husbands, you need to do this. Here's the two people standing that are the most central to their own worlds. When you're upended, you might not have a church to go to right away. They're in a foreign land, their church is nascent and new and fresh, and they don't really have, you know, a place to go. And if they go to the synagogue, they're going to hear all the old things about Moses, but they know something else, and yet they're struggling, and, you know, they're not sure they wanted to go in there yet. Because what happens is that it gets down to the brass tacks. And can I say to you right now, the brass tacks you signed up for, if you're married, is your mate. You have an opportunity as a man to do something very important. You need to express at the times that are difficult Christian husbandry. Okay? Hence the title of the message. Christian husbandry, cultivating that reality. And that it started with the wife, because as in Proverbs 14, which we looked at Wednesday night, it started with the wife there. It says, the wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman plucks it down with her own hands. And it starts there because that's the foundation of society. Our women are really the bottom line of it all. The children love them. The men love them. They're just love. It's kind of what comes from that aroma of the home. When the home is in order, you know, there's a desire to please the wife. I know it doesn't seem like it. We don't understand. We don't know exactly how to behave in certain cases. But it's what makes society work. Is that you love and you give and you serve and you care. And, you know, men are just linear. Women, they're worried about everything. And I don't mean worried in a bad way, although it can become so. And so when it says, husbands, you've got a job to do, it says, likewise, in this lean world you're living in, you may have been kicking the dog and barking at your wife, hence verses 1 to 6, but the fact is you need to kind of collect yourself. You know? Pull yourself together, man. Okay, you've heard it 7 years past. Pull yourself together. And you need to be kind, because she's struggling too. And yes, she has her orders from the Lord, but it might not be easy to execute those orders, because in the end of verse 6 it says, you'll be like Sarah's daughters. You'll be mimicking your own superhero in the Old Testament, Sarah. It says, as long as you do well. And that word means good stuff, just good. And it's not beautiful. He's not worried about technique now. He's worried about you doing that which is essentially good. Hopefulness, holiness, and helpfulness. That's what he's looking for. He says, just do that. And he says, if you do well and are not afraid, you'll be her daughters if you'll do well and be not afraid with any amazement or any terror. Because you could be terrorized too by the upheavals. You could be worried about the cupboards, and you could be worried about the children, and you could be worried. And God says, you want me to deal with him now? And yet that's what he went to. He didn't go to the children, didn't even mention them. But they got children in tow, by the way. Very important for us to remember that the wife is tethered to the husband. But many times what they do is they like to lift the tether and put it on the children, and it makes marriages begin to corrode and kind of dissolve a little bit. It's difficult for them, because the husband and the wife really are the rubric around which everything else comes together. So it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now there's a lot in this verse that I really would like to be able to convey to you. Very, very clearly. It's difficult, though, because what I have to do is I have to take you down little sidebar roads. When it says that he wants you to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, we are living in a day of narcissism. And that's not just in the world, it's also in the church. And what we end up having is we have people taking our Bible and they have it twisted. They will tell you in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam was standing right there when the woman took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they will tell you that he was being an absentee husband. He wasn't interjecting himself. He wasn't protecting her. And thus they make it he who did the greater thing there in the fall. Now, understand, the solicitation to her was that she would be like God. And so it has become such. Men fall by the droves. Think about it. You see Adam throwing himself under the bus for Eve. You see the Nephilim even coming in and seeing the beauty of the women and marrying them and having offspring that were giants in the land. You see people as smart as Solomon, the wisest man in the world, 700 wives and 300 concubines. What's that all about? The end of his life. He literally had all those wives. They turned his head away from the Lord, his heart from the Lord. And then you have David, who sees Bathsheba, takes her, kills her husband, has a whole conspiracy, a child dies from this whole thing. And yet, after all the dust settled and God forgave, her offspring became the king after David, which was Solomon. And you just have the Israelites, you remember them, the Moabites, they send the girls in. I'm telling you guys, we need to see it for what it is. We're living in a world that is on its ear because we don't understand our roles and we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing down here. God made them male and female. Male and female created he them.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily. As we go, to the Word.